Thank you so much, all of you. That was a powerful song. Do you know that He loves you and that He abides to the end? That's what we are looking at this morning as we look at Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles there. Revelation chapter 10, we are looking at the end times here. And the title of this sermon is Sweet and Sour Roll. Does anybody think of egg rolls when you read that? Yeah. I hate egg rolls, so I don't know why I named it that, except that it stuck out to me. My dad, I remember growing up, my dad loved Chinese food, but he didn't get to eat it very much because people like me bellyached and complained that we didn't want to go eat it. But one of his favorites was sweet and sour, I think, pork. And he would often get the sweet and sour chicken as well. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's not a combination of sweet and sour, but it's actually probably more like, kids will appreciate this, it's more like when you get a big bag of candy on Christmas morning. And you eat that big bag of candy starting at about 7 a.m. and you're done by 11, right? And you've eaten this entire bag of candy and it has been sweet this entire time. But a little bit later, what happens? That stomach starts to rumble and it starts to feel bad. Well, that's the picture here. This sweet in our tongue and then sour a little bit later, or bitter a little bit later. Here we are in Revelation chapter 10. It says in verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have given us, God, things to know, that you are sovereign over all things, and that we can rest knowing that you bring all things together in your time. And Father, I pray that as we study this morning, that we would trust you, and that we would learn to trust you, and God, that we would learn to live out the things that you've called us to. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Many years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Princess Bride. And in The Princess Bride, it's actually a story about young Wesley, who was chasing his bride that he wanted to marry, and she had been kidnapped by an evil prince. Well, that's the main story, but there's also another story going on where there is a grandfather reading to a little boy. And so the grandfather is reading the story of Wesley chasing the princess, but what actually happens is throughout the movie, the grandfather will interrupt, or the little boy will interrupt. And I thought about this passage, I thought about that movie, because what's happening is there's this action that is unfolding in the story of Revelation, and here we have this break. And it reminded me of in the movie, The Princess Bride, there's a scene where the princess is about to be eaten and the grandfather suddenly stops and says, she doesn't die, you know, right? And he says, what? And The little boy says, "What?" And the grandfather says, "You looked worried." And so I wanted to pause and tell you, she doesn't die, right? She doesn't die here. Guys, that's what's happening here in the action of Revelation. There's this pause that God stops, and we have this interaction now just with John. This is not the unfolding of things over the earth. This is just an interaction with John that I think is important for us to look at as well. And what we see, first of all, here in verses 1 through 4, is that God's word has authority. Let me show you. Let me read it again. It says, "I saw still another mighty angel with a cloud, coming down from the heaven, clothed with a cloud, and rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them.'" There is a lot of symbolism in this passage, right? In order to understand this, let's see if we can kind of pull this apart. When it talks about this mighty angel, this extremely large angel out of verse 1 that comes down, it's described symbolically as wrapped in God's authority. He's wrapped in the clouds. He's wrapped in the clouds. And it says that he's coming down. He's coming down from heaven. As opposed to last chapter when we saw demons coming up, right? Out of the abyss, we see this angel coming down, speaking for God. He's clothed in God's glory, and he's clothed in God's authority. It reminded me of Matthew 17:5, where it says that Jesus and his disciples, just three of his disciples, had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and suddenly Jesus was transformed before them. And then what happened? It says they were surrounded by a cloud of God's glory. So we have this angel who comes down, and he is wrapped in the glory of God, and over his head is a rainbow that you probably will recognize as a promise from the book of Genesis, that God promised to Noah that he would not flood the earth with water again. And so this angel comes down wrapped in God's glory with a symbol of God's faithfulness. And a face like the sun that is glorious, having been in the presence of God. You remember from the book of Exodus that whenever Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God, he came down and they said that his face was glowing. That's the picture here, that being in the presence of God, this angel's face was absolutely radiant. And here's the thing that probably is most important for us, that his feet, or some of your translations may say legs, his feet are like pillars of fire, which talk about justice and judgment and purifying. Whenever the New Testament talks about becoming pure, it has this image of fire, that it would burn away the things in gold that are the impurities in gold. And so it's this purifying thing, but you also remember whenever God was leading his people through the wilderness, that he led them by a pillar of smoke during the day, or a pillar of cloud during the day, and a pillar of fire at night. And so there's this picture of guidance. This angel comes down with all of this symbolism, saying that God, his word is sovereign, that God is speaking and you can rest in it. And it says that the angel was firmly planted, that he was resting in God's authority, and God's authority is over all the earth. And in his hand he held a little book. Now I think this book is different than the book of chapter 5 that was unfolding these things, that the Lamb unsealed. I think this is a different book, but nonetheless, this little book is a word from God. And the angel is bringing a word from God for his people. And it says that his feet were planted on the land and on the sea. And you may think, well, what's the big deal there? On the land is a place of security, right? Everybody that lives, except for a few people, lives on the land. There's maybe a few people who live in boats and travel around, but for the most part, all of civilization has been built on the land, right? Well, even in Jesus's day, the sea was considered a place of chaos. I was reading in my quiet time a few days ago about Paul as he was being carried on his way to Rome. And they stopped in a little port, and there were professional sailors that said, we should move on from here and go out. And Paul said, no, let's don't do it. God says we need to stay here in this port. And they said, this is not a good port. We're professional sailors. Please trust us. And so they headed out, and what happened, those of you who've read the book of Acts, what happened to that boat and to those sailors? A sudden storm came up that no one predicted, and it drove them along, and it shipwrecked them on an island. In this culture, the sea is a place of great chaos. And so what does it mean that the angel is standing on the sea and on the land? It means that God is sovereign over civilization and over whatever else may come. God is sovereign over all the earth. God is unchallenged. He is unthreatened. In verse 3, it says that the angel roared like a lion. In other words, he speaks with God's authority because Joel 3:16 says, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So the angel speaks with God's authority. And then there are seven thunders that echo. Now, what do these seven thunders mean? Well, seven is the biblically perfect number. So if we were to describe something that just is full, you would symbolize that through the number seven. That's the number of completion. So there's this complete response of thunder. And thunder, as you know, is a warning of storms to come. And so these seven thunders, these full echoes of thunders are warnings of coming storms and warnings of God's judgment that is yet to come. But in verse 4, God speaks and he says, seal up what the thunders have said. Now, I'd like to spend another 45 minutes about what the thunders have said. I'm just kidding. I don't know what they said, right? And sometimes that's been a source of frustration for people studying this passage, that they say, well, I wish I knew what the thunders had said, right? There's a verse that comes out of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29:29, as Moses is wrapping up and kind of finishing his ministry and talking to the people of Israel, he says this. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of his law. Your parents may have said it like this. This doesn't concern you, right? Sometimes we'll be driving in the car, and Lacey and I will be talking about something, and someone from the back seat will chirp up, what? What did you say? And I will say, this is a front seat conversation, right? I've often fantasized about having that limousine that just pulls the partition up, right? Parents, if you're still struggling with that, let me give you a hint. You can control forward and backward, right? Front of the car and back of the car with the stereo. Blast them out. Just throw some Christian rap in their ears and they just can't hear what you're talking about all the way in the back. It's great. All right, write it down. Anyway, there's things that we need to worry about and there's things we don't need to worry about. I don't discuss with my kids finances because they don't need to know about it. They don't need to know about what bills are coming up or what jobs we have or what even some things that might concern us. I, as a father, would sometimes say, this is not something I need to worry my kids with. Guys, to me, it makes perfect sense that God would say, don't worry the people with those judgments coming. But I read a commentary that had a different perspective that I found encouraging. And it was, what if in God's mercy, he says, no. See, John is writing down the judgments to come, and God says, no, we're not going to do those judgments. We're not going to do those judgments because we have a merciful end coming. That's what this next part is about. Even though these judgments are deserved, even though judgments on the earth are definitely supposed to happen, there's this merciful end, this I had a teacher friend say many years ago, she would say, if something was unpleasing, she would say, I would rather be shot at dawn and know about it all night. Have you ever heard that phrase? just to think about, to worry about something that's coming. There's no need to, for that. And so there's this merciful end that is coming that we're going to move on to the completion. In fact, it says in verse 5, the angel whom I saw on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. Guys, that's best I could tell. That's everything, right? That there should be delay no longer. Why draw this thing out? The judgment of God will be complete and full and lacking nothing. And the angel says, let's just go ahead and do it. Let's just go ahead and bring this thing to a close. But in verse 7 it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The great angel swears by the most certain thing that exists, God who created all things and holds the universe together, and what God says he will do. And even in Isaiah 43:13, God says, even from eternity, I am he. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And so whenever the angel says, let this delay this no longer, it's almost an answer to the martyrs of Revelation 6:10 who said, how long, O Lord? How long will this continue? And the answer is, delay it no longer. It's time. Let's bring it to a close. And so it says in verse 7 that the angel is going to sound the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel is about to sound the seventh trumpet, which will introduce the bowls of wrath, which are the final judgment. And I love this, that the mystery of God will be complete and fulfilled. The mystery of God is this, that it is previously unrevealed in the Old Testament, but that God's plan and purpose for creation through redemption was made possible in the blood of Jesus. And this hidden plan has been declared through the prophets. Daniel 12 talks about Michael, the great archangel, who stands over a time of trouble, and at that time, God's people will be delivered. And the angel who raises his hands and swears by God tells Daniel, and he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, and many shall be purified and made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There's a perfect mirror here of a great angel who comes down, raises his hand, and swears about the end. God revealed that to Daniel generations before. And he reveals it here to John about something that is coming that will be fulfilled and that will be complete. But nevertheless, he says here to John, and he said it to Daniel, he says the same thing, go your way. What he says, go your way, what he means is to live your life in light of God's revealed word to you and to his people, and trust him to do it. I told you about the little voices from the back seat, right? Sometimes I'll be driving somewhere and a little voice from the back seat will say to me, I don't think this is the way. To which I will say, I'm glad you're not driving, right? I'm the one who's gone this way many, many times, and they'll say, this doesn't look right. This isn't the right? And what I want to say to them is, look, you're in the back seat for a reason, right? You sit back there and just trust me that we're going to make it. Now, when Lacey says, I don't think that's the way, I think we change, we start thinking. But when the kids in the back say that, I say, you just trust and follow along. We're going to get there together. That's the picture here. Go and live your life. Go and follow the Lord. And the Lord will bring this about when it's time, when he's ready. And then it says in verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had finished it, when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. All right, this is kind of weird, right? Who eats books? Actually, it's funny. I kind of bored Lacey a little bit this week that I had actually taken a children's literature course in college. It was probably one of the most interesting classes that I've taken because you realize how incredibly in-depth even children's books are. In fact, there's a book called Where the Wild Things Are. Are you familiar with the book, Where the Wild Things Are? There's actually a lot of psychology that goes into it because Max is this little boy who is unhappy about his current situation and he wants to be a wolf and he makes this declaration to his mom, I'm going to eat you up. And his mother sends him to his room without eating supper because to her it sounds like he's being a wild little boy, right? But actually, psychologically, did you know that eating someone up is a sign of affection? In fact, later in the book, the wild things say, we'll eat you up, we love you so. You guys believe me? Y'all don't believe me that eating someone is a sign of affection? All right, think back to your grandmother with a little baby, and what does she do? She grabs those little feet, and she says, I'm going to eat your feet. No. Right? Did your grandmother do that? How many of you have done that yourself? Hand, little honesty right here. How many of you gone to little baby? I'm going to eat you up. No. Eat their little belly, right? No. Bite their hand. It's a sign of affection. What it means is, this is what it means psychologically. I love you so much. I want you as close as possible. God says to John, here's my word. Take it and put it in you. Put it as close as you can that you might abide, that it might abide in you. And that you might abide in the word. Verses 8 and 9 talk about this voice that God tells John to get the book from the angel, to take God's word, to put it close, to closely listen, to closely study, to follow God's word, to eat it like food, that it might sustain you and give you life. I had a student when I was in Brashear, and he was one of those students, you see God all over him. Well, he decided, since we pray before meals, he might as well also read his Bible before meals. Because this is what he told me. He says, because I want to feed my soul before I feed my body. Man, that's a person who is eager and after God's word. And so he would pull out his Bible and read a passage and pray and then eat his food that he is actually reflecting what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, that Jesus had stopped by a well and the disciples had gone into town to get food. And they came back and Jesus had this long conversation with a woman at the well. And as he had this, after the conversation was over, they tried to urge him, Jesus, eat something. Jesus, eat something. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know not of. And they began to say, well, what was this food? Who gave him food? And Jesus tells him very clearly in verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. There is nourishment in drawing close to God and listening to God, loving the Lord, listening to his word. And it says that the food, that this Bible, this word that he eats is sweet because the Bible reveals the gospel. That the Bible tells us of God's goodness and God's grace and his love toward humanity and mercy toward sinners and God's plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. God's purposes, especially in redeeming people for himself. I actually have the little notes that Lacey and I wrote to each other in high school. And we would pass them to each other as we passed in the hallways in high school. And little love notes. It was mostly dumb stuff, like I hate biology and stuff like that. But actually, I think she wrote, I love biology. She loved biology. But I have those notes, and I would keep them in my notebook as a high schooler. And I would pull them out and read them and then fold them back up. We folded them a certain way in the 90s. And we would pull them out and unfold them and read them and then fold them back up. And I would read it over and over and over. That's the picture here that God gives us his word. And it is sweet to us because it tells us of his goodness, especially toward us. But then it is also bitter. And it's bitter because as we understand it, we understand the judgment toward unbelievers. I told the youth Wednesday night, I said, did you know that good people don't go to heaven? Threw them off. One kid argued with me. I was like, I'm serious. Good people don't go to heaven. And they said, well, where do they go? I say, good people go wherever they're destined, but the problem is only godly people, only redeemed, only forgiven people go to heaven. That's a hard truth that sometimes is difficult to realize at funerals, is that good old guys don't always go to heaven, but only people who've been forgiven, only people who have a relationship with Jesus, only people who are resting and trusting that as God says, go your way, that they go redeemed in His name, not in their own ability. And there is persecution of believers that will turn a heart bitter, that will turn a stomach bitter, that as we go out to share the gospel, that there will be people who not only reject it, but persecute against it. God says to him, this will be sweet to you, but it will turn bitter in your stomach because there is still wickedness in this world. Nevertheless, though, it says nevertheless, God has given John a role to play. Revelation 1:11 tells him that what you see, you need to make known. Revelation 10:11 says again to him, what God has said, make it known. There's this pause in the action, right? Like the Princess Bride, that there's this aside, this conversation that we have to make sure that we're tracking along. And it says, more than anything, God has given us a role to play. You noticed I misspelled the word role in the title, right? Sweet and sour roll. Not R-O-L-L, that's the egg roll. A role, a job, an opportunity, a role to play. God has given us this sweet and sour role, the same role that He's given to John, that we're not apostles, and we're not the receivers of visions, we're not the writers of inspired Scripture, but nevertheless, we have the same role as John, which is number one, to internalize the Word of God into every aspect of our lives. And then number two, share the bad news and the good news of the gospel with those around us. The bad news is this, that lost humanity is enslaved to sin and subject to judgment. And the good news is this, that Jesus died on the cross to remove that sin and to receive our judgment in Himself, and the offer that He gives to forgive our sin if we will turn, if we'll respond to Him. And so the purpose of a life lived in response to God is that we would know Him who created us and who calls us and who calls us according to His purposes to know Him. And so as we come to our time of invitation, I ask you this question. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to forgive your sin and begin a relationship with Him? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Have you repented of your sin and turned to Him? Have you asked Him to be the Lord of your life? In just a few minutes as we stand and sing, you can come and visit with me. You can ask Him right now, pray a prayer right now and ask Him to be the Lord of your life. But if you want to visit with me, or if you have done that this morning and want to come share with me, I'll be here at the front in just a few minutes. But if you're a Christian, how well are you living the commission to love the Lord your God and to follow His word? How well are you living in the commission to tell others about the grace of Christ before the coming judgment? Perhaps we need to respond to the recommission of John, the one that he received in this passage that says, go your way and tell people, tell others, to even that says, many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Maybe you just are looking for a church to come and be a part of, a Bible-believing church, and you are a visitor here and would like to join with this church. You can come and visit with me about that. Or maybe you have a special prayer need. Whatever your response this morning, when we sing our time of invitation in just a few minutes, you come and visit with me, and I'd be glad to visit with you about whatever it is. But nevertheless, whether you come or stay, let us do business with the Lord this morning, in sincerity this morning. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I love you. God, this is a challenging passage. And God, thank you for the hope that we have in it. Thank you for the goodness that we have, the sweetness of the gospel, that there is a life apart from sin, that we can be set free, that we can be brought into relationship with you. But I pray, God, that we would not be self-focused only, but that we would embrace even the challenge of carrying the gospel to people who are opposed. Help us to carry the gospel out, Father, to carry the good news of Christ to people that desperately need to hear from you, even in the midst of our own hearts breaking. And God, I pray that you would break our hearts for the things that break your heart. Lord, be with us this morning. Help us to respond to you. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up right now, and if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, come visit with me here at the front.